This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Genesis. And now here's Pastor Sandy in the book of Genesis, chapters 42 through 45.
Verse 21, then they said to one another, "We are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore his distress has come upon us." And Reuben answered them, saying, "Did I not speak?" There's always somebody that's got to say, "I told you so." "Did I not speak to you, saying, 'Do not sin against the boy,' and you would not listen? Therefore, behold, his blood is now required of us." In other words, their consciences were still guilty. 20 years later, they're still feeling the pain, the guilt of what they've done. They remembered what they did to Joseph, that his squeals, that his screams fell on deaf ears. And Reuben tells them, "Man, this is payback." But they did not know that Joseph understood them, for he spoke to them through an interpreter, and he turned himself away from them and wept. Their interpretation of the situation moved Joseph's heart. Even after 2 decades, his brothers still carried guilt and regret over how they had treated him, and that touched Joseph. That moved his heart toward his brothers. He wept. Then he returned to them again and talked with them, and he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. And why he took Simeon, we're not sure. From the incident back in chapter 34, you remember the story of Shechem and how Simeon suggested that, you know, the men of Shechem be circumcised, and while they were moaning and groaning and trying to recover from their surgery, they went in and killed them all and took revenge over raping their sister and all. That whole messy affair. I mean, Simeon was the ringleader. Simeon apparently was a violent man. I think it's possible that Simeon was the ringleader in the plot to get rid of Joseph, and perhaps that's why Joseph picked Simeon to stay behind. Then Joseph gave a command to fill their sacks with grain, to restore every man's money to his sack, and to give them provisions for the journey. Thus he did for them. So they loaded their donkeys with the grain and departed from there. And I love Joseph's generosity. You know, he's basically telling his brothers that they can't buy his blessing. His favor, his forgiveness is not for sale. It's a free gift. And you know, so it is with God's favor. You can't buy God's blessing. Whatever you try to give to God, he just puts back in your sack, along with all the grain he gives you and all the blessings he pours out upon you. Grace fills your sack and it gives you back what you paid. God's favor is a free gift. But notice the brother's reaction to grace. As one of them opened his sack to give his donkey feed at the encampment, he saw his money, and there it was in the mouth of his sack. And so he said to his brothers, "My money has been restored, and there it is in my sack." Then their hearts, rather than rejoice, then their hearts failed them, and they were afraid, saying to one another, "What is this that God has done to us?" He was worried that it was that they were going to be accused of having stolen it. You know, this is the same reaction that the Jews today have toward God's grace. This is the same reaction that many of our friends have toward God's grace. They don't understand it. It scares them. How can God be so generous? How can God be so kind? And how can God, you know, give us so many blessings and put our money back in our sack? It scares people. There's got to be a catch. You know, God's blessing has to be earned. That's so many people's approach, you know. You know, they have the E.F. Hutton version of salvation. You got to earn it. They just can't believe it's a free gift. Verse 29. Then the brothers went to Jacob, their father, in the land of Canaan, and told him all that had happened to them, saying, "The man who is lord of the land spoke roughly to us and took us for spies of the country. But we said to him, 'We are honest men. We are not spies. We are 12 brothers, sons of our father. One is no more. And the youngest is with our father this day in the land of Canaan.' Then the man, the lord of the country, said to us, 'By this I will know that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers here with me. Take food for the famine of your households and be gone. And bring your youngest brother to me, so I shall know that you are not spies, but that you are honest men. I will grant your brother to you, and you may trade in the land. And as they're talking, they're starting to unpack their bags and all. And then it happened, as they emptied their sacks, that surprisingly, each man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. Again, they just can't get over this. Grace. They suspect a setup. They think they're going to be accused of theft. Apparently, the idea that this Egyptian just wanted to love them, just wanted to bless them, that never crossed their mind. That never even computed. That would just be too good to be true. I hope you don't have that attitude toward God and God's love for you. I hope you're enjoying God's grace tonight. I hope you're not trying to earn it or deserve it. I hope you've just received it and you're thankful for it. Hey, there's nothing we can do to merit the goodness that God has shown toward us. We can only just receive grace gracefully. That's about all we can do. Verse 36. And Jacob, their father, said to them, "You have bereaved me. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. And you want to take Benjamin? All these things are against me." Jacob didn't share Joseph's belief in God's providence, did he? Here's what Jacob sung. "No one loves me, this I know, for my misfortunes tell me so." But with just a little faith, just a little confidence in God's promises, he could have changed the words, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." Sometimes we're singing one of those two songs, aren't we? He bemoans all that has happened. "All these things are against me." But these things weren't against him. God was working for him to reunite him with Joseph, to preserve him through this famine. All these things were working together for good. Guys, when trouble strikes, when circumstances hit, when your plans begin to unravel, trust in God's providence. God is at work behind the scenes, working things out for your good and for his glory. Verse 37. Then Reuben spoke to his father, saying, "Kill my two sons if I do not bring him back to you. Put him in my hands and I will bring him back to you." But he said, "My son will not go down with you, for his brother is dead and he is left alone. If any calamity should befall him along the way in which you go, then you would bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave." That would just be it for me. And it'll take a hungry stomach to change Jacob's mind. And that's what God arranges in chapter 43. Now the famine was severe in the land, and it came to pass when they had eaten up the grain which they had brought from Egypt, that their father said to them, "Go back, buy us a little food." But Judah spoke to him, saying, "The man solemnly warned us, saying, 'You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. If you send our brother with us, we will go down and buy you food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you.'" Now, this is reading between the lines a bit. But you get the impression that nobody in the family is spending any sleepless nights worrying about Simeon, don't you? I mean, there was no hurry to go back for Simeon's sake. He could sit down there and rot for all they cared. But when they got hungry again, we got to do something. Verse 6, "And Israel said, 'Why did you deal so wrongly with me as to tell the man whether you had still another brother?'" No, you should have never mentioned little Ben here. "But they said, 'The man asked us pointedly about ourselves and our family, saying, Is your father still alive? Have you another brother?' And we told him according to these words." And we could have lied to him. Didn't you hear Pastor Sandy's sermon this morning? "Could we possibly have known that he would say, 'Bring your brother down?'" Then Judah said to Israel, his father, "Send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you, and also our little ones." In other words, "Dad, if you don't send Ben with us, we're all going to die anyway, so what's the difference? I myself will be surety for him. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. For if we had not lingered, surely by now we would have returned this second time. And their father Israel said to them, if it must be so, then do this. Take some of the best fruits of the land in your vessels and carry down a present for the man, a little balm and a little honey, spices and myrrh, pistachio nuts and almonds. Butter him up, man. Give him a little honey, some pistachios, some almonds. Boy, I love those little, what do they call, Jordan almonds? The candy-coated almonds? Those are the best. Give him a few Jordan almonds, you know. Butter him up a bit. And notice what he says here. And take double money in your hand. Now think about that for a minute. Take double money in your hand. If each one of the 10 brothers who were returning didn't take one shekel, but took double money, took 2 shekels, then how many shekels would that be? 10 times 2 would be 20 shekels. How ironic. Remember that Joseph was sold into slavery for 20 shekels? And take back in your hand the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. Take your brother also and arise, go back to the man, and may God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may release your older brother and Benjamin, your other brother and Benjamin. If I am bereaved, I am bereaved. If it happens, it happens. Just kind of a totally helpless feeling. Jacob just sort of casts himself on the mercies of God. And I'm sure he didn't realize it at the time, but do you know what? The mercies of God, guys, is really the safest place to be, isn't it? So the men took that present in Benjamin, and they took double money in their hand and arose and went down to Egypt, and they stood before Joseph. Now when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, take these men to my home and slaughter an animal and make ready, for these men will dine with me at noon. We're going to have a feast. Then the man did as Joseph ordered, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house, which would have been a palace, remember? Joseph is second in command in all of Egypt. This would be like a visit to the White House. And I'm sure the brothers are all wondering, why are we getting the royal treatment? Now the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house, and they said, it is because of the money which was returned in our sacks the first time that we are brought in, so that he may seek an occasion against us and fall upon us to take us as slaves with our donkeys. In other words, this trap, he said, is about to swing shut. Verse 19, when they drew near to the steward of Joseph's house, they talked with him at the door of the house and said, O sir, we indeed came down the first time to buy food. But it happened when we came to the encampment that we opened our sacks, and there each man's money was in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight, so that we have brought it back in our hand, and we have brought down other money in our hands to buy food. We do not know who put our money in our sack. They're just pleading innocence. We didn't know this happened. We just opened the sacks, and there was the money. But he said, peace be with you. Do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money. And who is this that brings peace to their hearts? Who is this that brings assurance to them of the king's favor? It's an unnamed servant. And it is amazing that throughout the Bible, throughout the Old Testament, unnamed servants appear over and over again as types of the Holy Spirit. For he is the unnamed servant who does what? He comes to our hearts to bring assurance of our salvation, to bring to our hearts comfort of God's love. The Spirit is the servant. He's unnamed in the Scripture because he speaks not of himself, but he speaks of Jesus. That's his job, not to draw attention to himself, but to turn our attention toward Jesus Christ. That's why he's often typified as an unnamed servant. It's the Spirit of God who comforts us and gives us rest and assures us and brings us peace, just as this unnamed servant did. Then he brought Simeon out to them. So the man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water, and they washed their feet, and he gave their donkeys feed. Then they made the present ready for Joseph's coming at noon, for they heard that they would eat bread there. And when Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in their hand into the house and bowed down before him to the earth. Then he asked them about their well-being and said, "Is your father well, the old man of whom you spoke? Is he still alive?" And they answered, "Your servant, our father, is in good health. He is still alive." And they bowed their heads down and prostrated themselves. And then he lifted his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, "Is this your younger brother of whom you spoke to me?" And he said, "God be gracious to you, my son." Now his heart yearned for his brother. So Joseph made haste and sought somewhere to weep. When Joseph saw little Benny, he just couldn't hold back his emotions. I mean, tears started to well up in his eyes. This is his mother's son. This is his full brother. He barked out some excuse, you know, and ran off to cover his eyes and to keep his disguise. Joseph longs here to be reconciled with his brothers, but it's not quite time yet, is it? And this is the situation that Jesus is in today. He too loves the Jewish people. He loves the brothers that have rejected him. He yearns for them and he longs for them. And he wants to fulfill his promises to them. But Israel is not quite yet ready to repent and to open their hearts to Jesus. The repentance of Israel is not quite ripe, not yet. Verse 30, "And he went into his chamber and wept there. Then he washed his face and came out, and he restrained himself and said, 'Serve the bread.'" So they set him in a place by himself, and them by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat food with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination to the Egyptians. And this is why God kept the Hebrew people in Egypt for 400 years. Because the Egyptians had this thing of not intermingling with foreigners. And this would be a great way for God to keep his people pure and separate from the pagans and not have them intermarrying with the Egyptians. The Egyptians' attitude was a safeguard to keep God's people separated unto themselves. I mean, how can you get a date with an Egyptian if they won't even eat with you? Good protection. Verse 33. "And they set before him the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his birthright. And the men looked in astonishment at one another." The brothers all sit down at the table. They've got these cute little place, you know, name cards right in front of their seats. And they all sit down at the table, and they're all in order, in birth order. Now, how could this possibly be? Statistically, the odds of seating 11 people at a table, all in correct birth order, would be about 1 in 36 million if it happened by chance. It'd be about 1 in 36 million. I'm sure the brothers now are starting to get suspicious. What is going on here? "Then he took servings to them from before him, but Benjamin's serving was 5 times as much as theirs. So they drank and were merry with him." Chapter 44. "And he commanded the steward of his house, saying, 'Fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of his sack. Also put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest, and his grain money.' So he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken." Joseph is about to reveal himself, but he has one more test for them. "Now as soon as the morning dawned, the men were sent away, they and their donkeys. And when they had gone out of the city and were not yet far off, Joseph said to his servant, 'Get up, follow the men, and when you overtake them, say to them, why have you repaid evil for good? Is not this the one from which my Lord drinks and with which he indeed practices divination? You have done evil in so doing.'" Now the occultists in Egypt, they would do this thing that was sort of like reading tea leaves. They would try to predict the future by floating little slithers of gold and silver in a particular cup. And then they would try to read the shadows and thereby divine the future and try to predict the future and so forth. Now, I am certain that Joseph did not participate in this pagan practice. It would have been a sin. It's just part of the ruse, the you know, the masquerade that he's trying to create here. He wants to accuse Benjamin of stealing this special silver chalice. When he would accuse him of that, here's what he's thinking. Joseph is about to see how the brothers are going to treat Benjamin. Are they going to treat Benjamin the same way that they treated him? In other words, when they go back and they find that silver chalice in Benjamin's bag, what are the brothers going to do? Oh yeah, he's the guilty one. Let us go. Are they going to sell out Benjamin to save their own skin? That's what they did to Joseph, wasn't it? They sold him without a blink of an eye. How are they going to respond? See, Joseph's setting this up to test his brothers to see if they're truly repentant over the sin that they had committed against him. He wants to see if they've learned their lesson. So he overtook them and he spoke to them these same words. And they said to him, "Why does my Lord say these words? Far be it from us that your servant should do such a thing." In other words, we didn't take your chalice. What do you mean take your silver chalice? We would never do such a thing. Look, we brought back to you from the land of Canaan the money which we found in the mouth of the sacks. How then can we steal silver or gold from your Lord's house? With whomever of your servants it is found, let him die, and we also will be my Lord's slaves. Oh boy. If they only knew what was about to happen next. And he said, "Now also let it be according to your words. He with whom it is found shall be my slave, and you shall be blameless." He's setting them up. He's saying, you know, he'll be my slave, and the rest of you will be blameless. You can go back home. You can forget about the whole thing. How are they going to treat Benjamin? That's what he's testing. Then each man speedily let down his sack to the ground, and each opened his sack, and so he searched. He began with the oldest and left off with the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Then they tore their clothes. They were so grieved. They were so devastated. And each man loaded his donkey and returned to the city. Verse 14. So Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, and he was still there, and they fell to the ground before him. And Joseph said to them, "What deed is this you have done? Did you not know that such a man as I can certainly practice divination?" Again, this was all part of Joseph's scheme. You know, he's acting like he was this Egyptian and he had these supernatural powers to know that they had the cup and so forth. Then Judah said, "What shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of your servants." In other words, we were caught red-handed. Here we are, my Lord's slaves, both we and he also with whom the cup was found. Now, it's interesting. Judah is the spokesman here, and he takes the blame. He says, "We were caught red-handed. We took the cup. It just ended up in Benjamin's bag," is what he's trying to say. He's trying to save his kid brother here is what he's trying to do. Verse 17, "But Joseph said, 'Far be it from me that I should do so. The man in whose hand the cup was found, he shall be my slave. And as for you, go up in peace to your father.'" 20 years ago, that's exactly what they did. They sold out Joseph and they went back up and lived happily ever after, so they thought. Are these selfish brothers going to do the same thing? How are they going to treat Benjamin? He sets it all up for them to walk off and leave them. You know, guys, there are two prerequisites that God has for us that we have to meet before we can receive God's blessing. The first prerequisite is repentance. You've got to repent. And the second prerequisite is faith. That's why Jesus said, "Repent and believe."
That concludes the teaching portion of today's broadcast with Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Join us next time as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through the first book of the Bible, Genesis. You can learn a great deal about Pastor Sandy by visiting our website. The web address is sandyadams.org. That's sandyadams.org. Simply click on the radio program option from the main menu. When you click on the radio program option at the website, you'll find today's message and many other messages from Pastor Sandy. You can download today's teaching, listen again, subscribe to the podcast, or browse the archive of messages. If you live in the Stone Mountain, Georgia area, or will be visiting anytime soon, you can get directions and times for our worship services. Again, the website for all this information is sandyadams.org. We love hearing how God's Word touches the lives of His followers. So please log on to sandyadams.org and click on the Contact Us link and send us a note about how today's message has encouraged you. Your feedback helps us tremendously. Once again, you've been listening to the Daily Bible Teaching Program of Pastor Sandy Adams. Please tune in next time as we continue through the book of Genesis. That's next time on Sandy Adams Radio.